Dylan last time was like, oh, hey, I'll help you find the transition video and all that, and I just completely forgot this time. So anyway, thank you guys for bringing this out here. So I just want to start out with praying, so if you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, I ask that you would make your presence known in this place. Lord, give us the grace to work together and eyes to see that we're stronger together than we are apart. And I just want to lift this church up, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in week three of our We Are Gathered Here series. So I just realized I don't have the clicker. So when Dylan and Wendell are not here, those little things like that, I guess I just forgot. So if up there, if I'll tell you to go to the next slide, Rose is on it. She's awesome. But as he was going, as Pastor Dylan was going on the marriage retreat this weekend, I had asked him if I could preach. And so I figured I would just kind of keep plugging right along in the series that we're in. And so to begin this morning, we're going to be in an old fairy tale. And you may have heard of these fairy tales before. They're called Aesop's Fables. And one of the most famous ones is the tortoise and the hare. Has anybody heard of that one before? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I had a play in kindergarten for that story, and I was the tree. So it was, you know, you've probably heard of that story before, but these are very old stories. When I looked it up, I was surprised that it said they were in 6th century B.C., so they're old. But the one we're going to read today is called A Bundle of Sticks. If you'll go to the next slide. So it starts like this. A certain father had a family of sons. I'm not sure if the slide's not working or it's all right. Well, I'll keep going. A certain father had a family of sons who were forever quarreling among themselves. No words he could say did the least good. So he cast about his mind for some very striking example that should make them see that discord would lead them to misfortune. One day, when the quarreling had been much more violent than usual, each of the sons was moping in a surly manner. He asked one of them to bring a bundle of sticks. Then, handing the bundle to each of his sons, in turn, he told them to try and break it. Although each one tried his best to break the bundle, none was able to do it. So the father then untied the bundle and gave the sticks to his sons to break one by one. This they did very easily. "My sons," said the father, "do you not see how certain it is that if you agree with each other and help each other, it will be impossible for your enemies to injure you? But if you are divided among yourselves, you will be no stronger than a single stick in that bundle." So I realize that this, you know, children's story could be applied to many number of situations. And as you were probably imagining as I read through it. But today, as we're in church, we're going to kind of look at it as how it might pertain to the church. And the lesson is a simple but powerful one, and it is that we are stronger together than we are alone, and the church gathers together for strength. So today, there's several passages of scripture that we're going to look through, and we're going to discuss the strength we experience when we gather together. And to begin, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and a good description of the book of Proverbs would be that it is filled with many sayings of wisdom. And today we're going to zoom in on one particular wisdom saying or proverb. So if you'll go to the next slide, Proverbs 14:4 says this: "Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest." Now, at first glance, this is kind of weird. Where there aren't oxen, the manger or feeding trough is empty. Well, that seems pretty obvious, right? There's not going to be any cattle. There's not going to be a feeding trough. But then the next line says the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Again, that's pretty obvious, right? If you want to go to the next slide. Some translations of this proverb state it this way. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. So now a picture starts to form. Because where there aren't oxen, there's no mess. So an empty manger, an empty feeding trough, as you can imagine, when you get a bunch of oxen together, that can make quite a mess. And if we're thinking about this, we're not really talking about oxen. We're talking about people. And when we're in community, sometimes things can get messy. And being in community, it can be messy. And other people, well, they just create problems. And in fact, it can get so messy that, you know, there's some of us here who might have experienced deep wounds or hurts from being a part of a community. And that's the truth, that when you get people together, sometimes it can be very messy. So I'm going to be reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, if you want to go to the next slide, and how sometimes community can turn awry. So at this point in the Old Testament, Saul was the king of Israel, and he had discovered this young man, David, who was strong in the faith. And verse 5 says this: "Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well." So here we have a happy king, and everything's seemingly going well. And then let's see what happens when we go down to verse 14, if you want to go to the next slide. It says, "In everything he being David, did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him." Man, afraid of him. Somebody David probably really looked up to and respected. I know if you've ever had somebody you respect turn on you, that cuts deep. And so here are two people who are supposed to be pursuing the Lord, and yet one of those people isn't acting very godly. And the story goes on, and eventually Saul starts to begin to try to put an end to David's life multiple times. And I know community has its risks. Obviously, I hope nobody's trying to end anyone else's life in here. But community has its risks, and it can be hard sometimes. And you know, I have someone in my life that I have been praying for a long time that they would come to the faith. And they had confided in me that they started going to a support group at a church. And I was so elated. And I just thought, oh, my gosh, I never thought this person was going to go to any kind of support group. They don't even want to go to the gas station in the town they work because they don't want to run into people. And so I was just excited. And then they said, yeah, but, you know, I had to stop going because there was a person there that just was really judgmental and just acted like they were better than everybody else and like they had never sinned. And, man, it was frustrating. I'm like, oh, man, if that person knew what they were doing, I think they would, you know, rethink that. And so I know that sometimes, you know, hurt from people in community can be very real. And if that's you, I want to encourage you because, you know, if another broken person has hurt you in some way, don't let that stop you from experiencing God's plans for you. Community has a beautiful side to it as well. And eventually, in the story of Saul and David, David is put into a position where he could have taken Saul's life. And he even cuts off a piece of his robe to prove to Saul, I had the power in my hands right there. But I didn't do it. And so if you'll go to the next slide, this is how Saul responds. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. It says, When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed?" So David just reveals to him that he could have ended Saul's life. And Saul realizes the error of his way here, and he is repenting. And see, just being around this godly man, David, it's rubbing off on Saul. And so on the flip side of that brokenness, there's this wonderful, beautiful picture that Proverbs 14:4 captures that we read earlier, that, a manger, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest. So oxen are strong. Oxen are stubborn. Oxen are messy. And oxen need a lot of care and direction through the harvest. And this is beginning to sound pretty familiar, right? And we're not really talking about oxen, are we? Jesus has chosen us to build his church. We, the church, are what Peter calls living stones, being built into a spiritual house. And even though it's messy, even though it's hard sometimes, there is a harvest that comes when we pool together our collective strengths for the sake of the gospel. We're stronger together when we work together. We will see a greater harvest working together than we will working alone. So if you'll go to the next slide. Speaking of being alone, let me ask you, what benefit is it to the devil if you're alone? What does he gain by you removing yourself from fellowship and deciding to take the journey of faith all by yourself? This is a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and it says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." If you want to go to the next slide. There are two points I want to make from this verse. First of all, Peter compares the hunting style of the devil to a lion. And I've never really, thought more deeply about that. You know, the devil, like a lion. Is there anybody here who enjoys a good nature documentary? Anybody? Okay. My husband loves them. I don't. Don't like them at all. I love nature. Don't like the nature documentaries. You know why? Because the poor animal never gets to eat, and it makes me sad. And it's like this mama cheetah is trying to just feed her babies, but then she's going for the wildebeest, and it's just trying to keep its baby safe, and I don't know who to root for. And it's sad. And anyway, and the other thing is, this is just my own like thing. I have never seen a cheetah or the wolf or the polar bear ever be successful. And I'm just, but that's probably because I don't watch that many. But I'm just like, oh, it's so frustrating. But if you watch these documentaries, you'll realize that lions are really actually pretty lazy hunters. So I want you to take a moment and don't answer this question out loud. I want you to think about it for a second. Who does the lion hunt? Who does he go for? What type of prey is the lion looking for? So can anyone kind of guess what I'm getting at? You can answer out loud now if you want. Zebra, all right. The weak one, yeah. So, if you want to go to the next slide. So, lions prowl around looking for the young, the injured, the old. They're looking for the weak. They don't attack the herd. They're attacking for the one that's separated off from the group. So, Peter is right to compare the devil to a lion. The devil doesn't want you to be in fellowship with other Christians because you're strong then. You're a part of the herd. Or maybe the devil doesn't attack you, but, the further and further you get away from the herd, the more vulnerable of a target you are. So this is the second point I wanted to make about this verse. If we pay attention to the wording, it even says it in the wording. The devil is looking for someone to devour. Notice the singularness of that word, someone. It doesn't say he's looking for the church to devour. He's looking for a small group or a Sunday school, even though I don't think some of those words were even around when this was written. But it doesn't say he's looking for a group. It says he's looking for someone. He knows that someone in community, in fellowship with others, is being encouraged and strengthened, and they're growing, and they're a much more difficult prey than someone walking in faith by themselves. And when you're not walking in faith with other believers, you're a pretty good target for a lion. You wouldn't walk in a dark alley by yourself at night in a bad area, and you wouldn't travel through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself either. God is building a spiritual house, a church, out of living stones. We are stronger together. Like the bundle of sticks bound together by string, we are bound together by faith. And we gather together for strength. So as you consider 1 Peter 5:8, the devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, we can think about this verse from Ecclesiastes 4:12, which, if you'll go to the next slide. Okay, nope, go to the slide. Sorry, just keep going back. Back to the lion one I was on. I think I skipped ahead. Okay. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Though there are so many some ones out there that can be overpowered, two can work together. And three are not quickly broken. And, as an example of this, consider when Jesus sent out the disciples. He sent them out in pairs. And think about when God created Adam. He looked down on him and said, it is not good for man to be alone. We see examples, the book of Romans, in where it talks about the early church and how extensively they were working together. There's almost endless examples to choose from, but the point being, together we can see a greater harvest. We can do more, and together we're better protected. We're stronger together than apart. So now this series is called We're Gathered Here. And you might be feeling like, man, is it just that we've preached on the same thing for 3 weeks? No, because I'm going to give you some different, tools today. However, I do want you to think about something important. And it is that if you have felt like maybe God's speaking the same message to your heart for, a few weeks now, he's probably knocking pretty loudly. He's probably encouraging you to do something. And I want to sort of give an analogy. And if you're in Shad and Hannah's Sunday school, then this might be familiar to you. But I read this in a book recently, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. So have you guys ever seen that show before, like My 600-Pound Life? There's different, like, variations of that show. I think there's one called 1,000-Pound Sisters, and it's just some people who are trying to lose some weight because they're so obese that it's really kind of getting to a point where it's life-threatening. So in the book, You and Me Forever by Francis Chan and his wife Lisa Chan, Pastor Francis kind of points out this striking similarity between some of the people in that show and some of the people in the church in America. And you know, so the show typically starts out with what they kind of eat. It kind of shows the issue. And so it'll typically be pretty shocking because that's the point of the show. So it'll be like, for breakfast, they have 2 whole cartons of eggs and a package of bacon and a loaf of toast. And, you know, they wash it down with a gallon or two of sugary sweet tea. And I'm not exaggerating. It really is like a lot of food. And it's heartbreaking because these people are literally like eating themselves to death. And so Pastor Francis watches this, and an image of the church came to mind. So if you'll go to the next slide. So here the church in America is like sitting in the pews and getting information and information and information, eating the word of God, if you will. And what do we do when we eat? We need to be using the energy from the food in order not to gain weight, right? And so in the same way, when we hear the word of God, we need to go and obey that word. So if you'll go to the next slide. So the word of God, it's this amazing instruction. And when we get instruction from it, when the Lord speaks on something, like, we need to just go do it. And so, you know, if you eat a lot of food, you know, if you feed your kid a bunch of sugar, you're thinking, okay, go let them run for a while, right? In the same way, let's go serve, let's go obey. So, for the past few weeks, it's not been subtle. It's been just directly saying, hey, if you're not a part of a small group or a Bible study or, you know, a Sunday school or something where you can get together with other believers and confide in each other, maybe that's the meat here. And now you've got the energy that the meat gave you, and go use it, act upon the information you have. And obviously this goes beyond just small groups or this topic. If God's telling you to do something, go do it. And, so maybe you are someone here who feels like, I'm in fellowship with other believers and it's going great. And you think all this stuff is for those other people. And you know, I've got this, I even teach a class kind of thing. If you'll go to the next slide. So here are some ways that we can experience community in more ways. So the first off is, maybe you're going through something, maybe you're not, but is there a trusted Christian friend or mentor that maybe you could meet for coffee or invite out or over to dinner and just confide in them about some things going on? It really helps to get some other godly input into your life, because sometimes our vision is clouded. You know, we might be just too angry to see the situation properly, or too bitter, or too hurt. And so really sometimes just confiding in someone that, you know is godly and is going to give godly advice and all of that can really help you get another perspective. If you'll go to the next slide. So this one is for those of you who might be feeling like, well, you know, small group is just kind of awkward for me. Like, I feel awkward to open up, which, you know, I think we all can, but maybe it's just you're thinking, I don't know where to start. So if that's you, then I want to encourage you in something. Sometimes when we have something we're doing, it helps spark conversation. So I'm just going to embarrass Jacob Murdoch here for a second, but he recently moved back from West Virginia, and he comes and he, you know, just immediately asked, you know, hey, I want to start up a basketball night. And so guess what? Christian guys playing basketball together, and they're doing a devotional when they arrive. conversations can happen, you know. It might be like between games or at the end of the night, conversations happen where, hey, man, my boss has been coming down on me really hard at work lately. Or, yeah, you know, me and the spouse have been arguing, or whatever. You know, you can confide in people. And when you're serving alongside people in ministry, it really does allow conversations to take place where you can have fellowship with other believers. And that was just one example, and plug for his basketball night, Sunday nights. there's tons of ways to serve. I know a lot of times we say youth and children's, we've got a welcome team now. And all those things are great, but we do have a sort of informational packet out in the foyer that's got some different areas where we serve our community. But also, let's say you have something on your heart, start something up. Come talk to me or Pastor Dylan about it. If you want to serve and maybe we're not serving that area yet, I just encourage you. So if you'll go to the next slide. I also wanted to add, if you're a family, or a single person, like, you need community. A lot of times, single people can be overlooked in the church simply because families are often the majority. And if you're single, sometimes it can be hard because, oh, there's a couples class and, well, I don't fit into that category exactly, or there's a grandparenting class and, well, I didn't have kids, so can't even have grandkids. And so it's like sometimes the category, they might feel like not sure where to go exactly. And single people might be thinking, I can serve, but being part of a Sunday school sometimes feels weird because I'm the only one without a other half there. But if that's you or you're single, I just want to encourage you this morning because single people are so great and valuable to the church. And singles offer a perspective that many of us don't have, and we do need your input. And if you're a family, too, it's great to kind of, bring singles into the fold of family because, first of all, adult conversation. Like, I didn't have to sing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star to you 6 times today, so this is amazing for me. But secondly, singles are great because, you know, they can love your kids or grandkids and, they could come trick-or-treating with you, but then, you know, they can still go to their work Halloween Christmas or Halloween party too if they would like. And because they don't have to put their kids in bed by 7:30 or babysitting grandkids or whatever. And if you know a single person, bring them into the fold. They might hesitate to ask, so invite them. And this isn't just like a handout for single people. Single people are so valuable too. It's really reciprocal how much is gained from one another. So worship team, if you'll start making your way to the front, if you'll go to the next slide, this is from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, and it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I know that there are people here today who may have been let down, or maybe you've had a string of bad luck. Maybe you're just the one that's sick and hurting. You're tired or weary. Maybe you need a little help getting back up on your feet. Part of being strong is knowing when it's time to ask for help. And so how can we help each other today? How can we lift one another up today? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song, and then you'll be dismissed. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Our Father, we come before you today humbly asking you to work in our church. Please help us to be a people who would hear your word and swiftly act upon it. Sometimes we find it hard to ask for help, to rely on one another. It's not the American way, so to speak. But remind us to be kingdom-minded. I pray for revival in this church. I pray for togetherness to be prioritized. I pray for your kingdom come here in this place. May this sermon series just be the start of something great in our church and in our community, in your kingdom here on earth. We need you here. Lord, we know you can do great things in this church, in us. And so we ask that you start a fire in our hearts and make old things new again, as only you can do. Thy kingdom come in glory, thy will be done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.